What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Won't that be a wonderful celebration when we are together forever with Jesus, with our loved ones who have known him and gone on before us? And that is something that is a theme that's been coming up recently in the last weeks, and certainly in the books of Thessalonians. That's a repeated theme. And apparently it was one that the Thessalonians needed to be encouraged about. They needed to be reminded of some truth there, because something was missing in their understanding. And sound theology is very important to us. It really makes a difference to how we live. It encourages our hearts. I found this cartoon, Peanuts cartoon, that talks specifically about this. And you see Lucy there, she says, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" Linus responds, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again, and the sign of the promise is the rainbow." "You've taken a great load off my mind," Lucy says. And Linus responds promptly, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." Sound theology has a way of doing that. It has a way of encouraging us. It has a way of taking a load off of our minds. And that is what we intend to do today with some sound theology. Nate reminded you to grab your Bibles and get them ready. And so I don't even have to delay at all. I can get right into reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Father, we thank you for these words, and we ask that you would use them to encourage us and to strengthen us. Teach us sound theology today, that we may be encouraged, that we may be that we may have understanding, and that we may have hope of being together forever with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So Paul, in his writing to the Thessalonians, gotten to the instruction parts, and we noted last week that he says, "Finally, brothers," in the beginning of chapter 4, "we instructed you on how to live in order to please God," and we spent our time last week discussing how it is that we could please God, and the different ways that the Thessalonians needed to be encouraged and reminded, and then us subsequently to be reminded on how we could please God. Sexual holiness is one of the things that pleases God, or one of the ways we can please God. Brotherly love pleases God. And finally, tranquil ambitions please God. And then Paul continues and now turns his attention to some instruction that they needed, that there must have been a problem, a lacking. In fact, this I'll call the first point of my sermon. We'll entitle it the problem. If you're taking notes, there'll be four sort of sections as we go through these verses. The problem, that's verse 13. Then what we know for sure, that's verses 14 and 15. What will happen, verses 16 and 17, and what we should do, verse 18. And so, first of all, the problem. Now, this problem that the Thessalonians are facing is a lack of instruction, it would appear, or lack of understanding. Paul refers to it as ignorance. Now, he's not calling them ignoramuses or ignorant, but he is suggesting that there's a place where they're lacking in their understanding, that they need to be taught. Now, it's possible that Paul didn't speak about these things when he was with them. It is probably more likely that he taught briefly about this, and then in his absence, some twisting of the thought, or perhaps some incorrect application took place, and their understanding had become skewed. But we don't know for sure which way it is. But the point is that the problem is that they were ignorant, or there was a lack of understanding within the Thessalonian church. And there's actually two parts to their problem, because not only did they were they uninstructed, as it were, they were also in fear or in danger of hopelessness. And we'll get to that in a moment. But first of all, ignorance. The problem is ignorance and hopelessness. Ignorance. Ignorance is bliss is a phrase you've probably heard before. I actually looked it up, and it's from a poem some very many years ago already. And the idea there is that lack of knowledge equals an absence of concern. In other words, if you don't know, no problem. What you don't know won't hurt you. Another phrase that we've sometimes heard. Ignorance is bliss. But according to Paul's instruction, ignorance is not bliss. He doesn't want them to be ignorant because there's no bliss in ignorance. And tied with their ignorance was a hopelessness that came from that ignorance. This hopelessness what does Paul say? Well, it's like the way the rest of the world feels. We, as the followers of Christ, do not experience hopelessness in the way that the rest of the world feels. And so Paul says, brothers, okay, we've talked about this before, I think 17 times or so in these letters, and that's a term of endearment, loved ones. I want you to understand these things. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed or to make poor application from the things that you have learned. And so here is the important truth you need to know. It's about those who fall asleep. Now, fall asleep there is a euphemism. There's a big word for you. It's just a more polite or nicer way of saying something. And so in this case, the euphemism is fall asleep. And that's in reference to those who have died. And it's just a way of referring to that. It's used in Scripture and other places. And it references, I think it's only used in regard to those who are Christians, those who are followers of Jesus, who love Jesus, when they fall asleep, when they die. And so when we talk about sleep here now, we're going to be talking about those who have died. And so Paul says, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Have no hope. And this is part of the problem. Not only was there an issue of ignorance, but there was an issue of hopelessness in regards to their grieving. Apparently, now again, Paul has only been gone from the Thessalonians for a fairly short time, probably only a few months. It appears that one or two or more of their church family, of their loved ones, have passed away during this time. And somewhere there's been circulating this idea. Excuse me, it appears there's been circulating this idea that the ones who died before Jesus returned were out of luck. And Paul says, I don't want you to be so grief-stricken by the death of your loved ones in this current time. That's the kind of hopelessness that the rest of the world experiences and understands. And some of you have lost a loved one who did not know Christ as best as you understood it. Now, of course, we're not the judges of a person's heart, but based on the way they lived, our perception would be that they didn't know Christ. And there is a hopelessness that comes from that. Or we've known someone who's lost a loved one. I remember the very first funeral I did when I came here to Twain Heart Bible Church. Boy, this is almost 18 years ago. Was for a lady who was clearly not saved, had no interest in salvation. And it was her niece and nephew that asked me to perform the funeral for her, and I did that. But man, was that a challenging circumstance, because I could afford them no hope in regards to their aunt. I had nothing to offer them in regards to the one they were grieving. There was a hopelessness and a sense of despair that was palpable. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And of course, I could provide hope and encouragement for the ones who are still living, that they could turn and repent and follow Jesus and find hope and confidence for the future there. But I could provide no hope for the person who had fallen asleep, who had died. And that's the struggle that the Thessalonians were experiencing. They were under the belief, the misconception, the ignorance, as it were, that those who had died before Jesus returned were lost forever. And Paul says, no, sir, that is not the case at all. And so the problem was ignorance and hopelessness, ignorance and hopelessness. And Paul says, look, I want you to understand there's some things that we know for sure that are very significant and important. And that turns us to verse 15, verse 14, what we know. And so Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, there's a wonderful passage of scripture that I'd like you actually to turn with me, because we're going to look at it in some detail, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What a lovely chapter. I just love this chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, and yes, I have many favorite chapters. But turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we will look at chapter 15 for a few minutes together. You can keep your finger in Thessalonians. We will go back there as we continue along. So what do we know for sure? Well, Paul said in Thessalonians, we know for sure that Jesus died and rose again. And this is very significant, that he died and rose again. So now in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. And so he's talking about some sound theology here in 1 Corinthians 15. And then verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, first in order and in value of importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. There's that term again. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. And he's probably referring to his Damascus Road experience there. And so Paul trumpets over 512 plus witnesses to declare and make certain that the Corinthians and now the Thessalonians and for us today, the Twainhardtians understand and have complete confidence that Jesus died and rose again. This is very, very significant and very, very important for our theology. It is number one in importance, in fact, Paul says, that Jesus died and rose again. Our statement of faith says it this way. We believe that the atoning death and glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ constitutes the only ground for salvation. Salvation can be found in no other name than the name of Jesus, and we need to understand and recognize that it's his death and his resurrection that give us great confidence and hope. We have gone from hopelessness to hopeful, and in fact, I would say a sure and confident hope, because Jesus, in fact, did die and rose again. Now, you might say, well, I don't have any proof of that, and I would say, well, you and I weren't there, and that's true. However, Paul gives us over 500 witnesses. Can you imagine a court of law circumstance where the attorney would parade over 500 witnesses to corroborate the very same bit of information? My guess is no judge would allow them to get past two or three before they would say, okay, we get the picture. This is a confirmed circumstance and detail. But it's important for us. Now, does it require faith? Yes, it requires faith in that we weren't there, but it doesn't really require faith in that it's been determined and confirmed by the testimony. I think it's scripture. It says that we need the testimony of two or three witnesses. Our courts of law follow the same kind of situation, corroborated testimony, right? Two or three witnesses. Here we have over 500 witnesses that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. And that is of first importance and it's significant to us. And so Paul says back in Thessalonians, what do we know for sure? Well, we know this. We know that Jesus died and rose again. Very important. Now, based upon that belief, we believe something else. But flipping back now to Corinthians for a moment, I want to point out another part that's significant and interesting. Well, I'm going to leave that for time's sake. But let's look at verse 12 now and talk about how if Christ rose, then we will rise as well. Now I'm looking at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. But if I preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, We are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. Paul's just making an argument here that since Christ is raised, the dead will also be raised in Christ. And verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. So here we're back to the problem for the Thessalonians, their ignorance. They thought that those who have fallen asleep were lost, but that is not the case. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. That famous verse. And then, but, one of my favorite words. Verse 20, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Christ the first fruits. Now the argument that Paul is using here is the argument from the first fruits in one of the feasts of the meetings of the Israelites with God. One of their feasts, they brought in the first fruits, the feast of first fruits. And all they did, all that was the first portion of the harvest brought in. And what that demonstrated was that the rest of the harvest was there as well. If there is a harvest, then there is the first portion of the harvest. And if there's the first portion of the harvest, then there is also the rest of the harvest. And that's the same argument that Paul is making here. And he's saying that Jesus is that first fruits. He is the first portion of the resurrection harvest. And because Jesus has been resurrected, that first portion is present. That's proof that all the rest of the resurrections will take place as well in time. And of course, those resurrections are all of those who belong to Jesus. So back now in 1 Thessalonians, when Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And so the problem was ignorance. The problem was hopelessness, which was based on poor theology. Paul changes or corrects their theology. And he says, this is what we know, verses 14 and 15. We know that Jesus died and rose again. We know that if Jesus died and rose again, then we will too. And then, he adds the famous phrase, because Jesus said so. Isn't that great? When I was a kid, sometimes we would argue in the school ground, and so-and-so would say this was true, and someone else would say this was true, and then I would say, no, but my dad said so. And that was significant, important, that had extra weight. In this case, Paul says, look, Jesus said it himself from his own mouth, you could say. This is verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you. So this isn't Paul's ruminations. This is Jesus having declared it. And immediately a song came to my mind regarding this. Maybe you've heard it before. If Jesus said it, I believe it. His word, it cannot lie. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. Though the mountains be removed and cast into the sea, God's word lives forever throughout eternity. If Jesus said it, I believe it. And that's a confidence that I have. You may not have that same confidence. I hope and pray that you do. But that's part of the argument that Paul is giving here. For those that have believed and trusted in Jesus, then this is what he said. He said that those who have fallen asleep in Christ will not be left behind. And there is great encouragement in what we know. Once again, sound theology, significant and important. So what's going to happen? What did Jesus say was going to happen? What is Paul affirming is going to happen? Now here's where faith takes a little bit of an increased step, because all that we've been talking about so far is in the past. It's stuff that's happened. It's verifiable and proven. Now we're talking about something in the future that hasn't happened yet. Of course, our faith is solid and secure because it's based on the proof of the past actions, right? We look at what's happened in the past. It's happened the way God said it would. Jesus' words are true and accurate and valid, his death and his resurrection. Therefore, we can have confidence of the stuff that we haven't seen yet, and that is his return. So let's look again now to verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now the Lord himself will come. Now for some, that's great encouragement. Jesus isn't going to send an emissary or an angel. He himself is going to come and get us. I got to tell you, that just that statement just there gave me shivers. that Jesus himself is going to come to get me. And he's going to come for you too, if you love him and are waiting for his appearing, as we've talked about already in Thessalonians. Jesus himself is going to come. He's going to come in the same way that he left. In Acts chapter 1, we read there, the angels come to the disciples after Jesus has blessed them, and then he's gone on to heaven. And he says, the angels, they say, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? This Jesus, whom you love, I can't remember the exact words, is going to come in the exact same way that he has left. He's going to come from the sky in the same way that he went. So this is confirming that. And there's going to be a couple of marks with this Jesus return and what is going to happen. First of all, there's going to be a loud command, a loud command. Secondly, there is going to be the voice of the archangel. Now, some have suggested that the loud command is the voice of the archangel. I think it's probably best to understand them as two different items. So there's going to be a loud command. My guess is that's going to be the command from the Father, but we don't know that for sure. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. I wonder what the voice of the archangel sounds like. Have you ever wondered what the voice of the archangel would sound like? And then we have the trumpet call of God. The trumpet call was often used in Jewish history, and it would have been not listened to for its melodious content, but it would have been a signaling device. It would have been used to signal, call to war, other signals, and here we have it used as a signaling device. Now, one thing you need to be really sure of, and I think it's quite clear when we talk about the loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, is this is no secret event. Sometimes people are worried and they're concerned maybe that they'll miss it. Has the rapture happened and I missed it? Friends, no one will miss it. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25 and 6. No one is going to miss it. It's going to be clear for everyone to see. No one is going to be lost that should be included in this. And so we're going to have this great pomp and circumstance of what is going to happen. The Lord is going to come. And then notice what's going to happen first. And here's where the special encouragement would have been for those who are grieving a loved one, right? So a person in Thessalonica was thinking that their loved one had died before Christ returned and they were lost. And now Paul says, au contraire, probably he didn't speak French, although I'm not sure if he did or not, that loved one is going to be the first to be raised. They're going to be the first to be raised. And even right now, as you're studying together with me, you're immediately thinking of a loved one, maybe a recent passing of a loved one in Christ, maybe a long time ago passing of a loved one in Christ. And you need to be encouraged that they will be raised first. The dead in Christ will rise first. And so be it. They lived and completed their mission first. And then after those who are dead in Christ will be rising first. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians because there's some great words there that speak to this in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. By the way, you should study 1 Corinthians 15 in your spare time because the whole chapter is wonderful. But verses 51 and 52. Listen, I tell you a mystery, Paul says. You can almost hear him saying, shh, listen up, come closer. I'm going to tell you a mystery, says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Ha! Yes, isn't that a wonderful thing? I actually came across a caption on a nursery door. Our nursery is not meeting right now. That's the place where the little babies go in our church. But I saw a caption on the nursery door that says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Of course, that's we're longing for the day when we'll have our nursery again and our children will be gathered and we'll hear the sound of kids playing and babies crying and all sort of things. But Paul wants to assure and encourage the Corinthians and as well the Thessalonians and as well the folks in Twainhart that this mystery is that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. There's that trumpet again. The dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Now, was Paul under the belief that he was going to be alive when Jesus returned? People have mused over that and discussed it for years. It appears as if Paul thought the return of Jesus was going to be sooner than what it has taken place. some so convinced that they've given up on the hope of Jesus even returning, since we're 2,000 plus years since the time, or actually probably just a shade under 2,000 years since the time of this writing. Now, when Paul says, we who are left alive, it could mean that he's thinking that he's going to be there specifically, but I think it's also very reasonable to understand this as just kind of a figure of speech. The we, those of us who are, whichever of us are, at whatever time and place people are reading this and remembering it, those of us who are alive will then be joining together with them. So I don't think that we need to pin Paul down to thinking necessarily that Jesus' return was going to come in his lifetime, though his belief of the return of Jesus happening at any point and quickly is a good way of living. And we need to be encouraged by that. We need to absolutely be living every day as if it could be our last. And I've said this before, and whether or not it's going to be the return of Jesus or our death, every day could be our last. And it could be imminent. It is imminent. Our ending here on this earth, whether it's through Jesus' return to come and get us or our death and then going to be with him. And these are encouraging words. That's how they are meant to be, encouraging words. And so what will happen? The Lord will come. The dead will rise first. The living will join in. That's me if it happens today. The living will join in. And then look at this. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's the key part there, isn't it? That's the key part. You know, the order of events are less important to me. The culmination is the part that matters the most. But the order was significant for the Thessalonians, and it's good for us to have good, sound theology. Jesus will come. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus will come. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive will join them together in the air. And then the best part of it all, and we will be together forever. Forever. That's a long time. That's a long time. It makes these light and momentary troubles seem just kind of trifling, don't they? Doesn't it? Forever with the Lord. And that's the encouragement. And that's what Paul was trying to help the Thessalonians know. He wanted to correct some theology. There was a problem. They had some ignorance and some lack of education or instruction that had led to some hopelessness. And so Paul corrects the problem by telling them the truth, the things that we know for sure. What do we know? Jesus died and rose again. Excuse me, there's something stuck in my eye. I think my eyes keep watering. What do we know for sure? Jesus died and rose again. That we know for sure. And we know for sure that that if he rose, then we will too. And we know for sure that Jesus said that he's coming back for us. And so one day the Lord will come, the dead in Christ will rise, and the living will join together with them, and so we will be together forever. And then look how Paul concludes. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And those are encouraging words. Those are encouraging words to me. I hope and pray and trust that they're encouraging words to you. But a couple of thoughts in conclusion. What should we do in response to this? I don't know where you've come from or how you've landed on this video to watch this study in 1 Thessalonians, but I need to tell you something that's very important. Paul began here in verse 13 by referring to brothers. And when he says brothers, of course, that means brothers and sisters. He's talking about those who are in Christ. He is speaking to the ones who have recognized their sin, have come to the conclusion that they cannot save themselves, have repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus, the only sinless one, the one who went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, not only our sin, but for the sins of the whole world. And when Paul says brothers, he's talking to the people who have repented of their sin. They have trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection. They have believed and have been saved. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John says, to those who have received him, to those who have believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so, friend, if you have not repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus, then that's where it begins for you today. All of these wonderfully encouraging and blessed words have no effect for your life. They do not bring encouragement to you unless you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. And so that's the first response. clearly the first response. And then secondly, loved ones, we need to share this gospel message. We need to share the truth. This encouragement is not meant to just be for ourselves, though it certainly is for us. But this encouragement is meant to be shared. And so even as you're listening to this, as you're studying along together with me, God has probably brought to your mind someone who needs to hear this encouragement. Someone who's living in hopelessness and needs to be reminded of the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection and the resurrection of all of those who will be with him. And so, friend, go and share this message. So how should we respond? Well, one, we should receive the message if we've never done so. Believe it. And then secondly, we should share it with those who have not heard it. And then finally, we should encourage one another who have heard it. We need to remind each other of these words. And Paul's going to say this again in chapter 5, verse 11. We're going to get to that next week as we take on the second part of Together Forever. But today, in the first part of Together Forever, we are to encourage each other with these words. So I challenge you and encourage you to do just that. I wrote in my conclusion, we don't have to be ignorant. We don't have to grieve hopelessly. We know that Jesus died and rose again. We know that all of us who love him, whether we die or not, will rise with him. Jesus will come again, and we will be with him forever, together forever. That's a great load off your mind, isn't it? Yes, it's sound theology and has a way of doing that. Father, we praise you and thank you for this sound theology, this clear instruction from your word, this great reminder of Paul that we don't need to be ignorant and hopeless, but that we know for sure that you have sent your son, that he lived a sinless life, that he died in our place, that he paid the penalty for our sins, that he satisfies the just wrath of God, and that in his resurrection you have provided new life and a future and a hope for all of those who call upon the name of Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we long for and look forward to that day when we will be reunited with loved ones, but more specifically and most importantly, when we can see Jesus. What a glorious day that will be. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sin far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's come. One day.
Amen. I heard you saying amen for sure. Father, we thank you and praise you for this truth, that there is a glorious day when we will meet together and then so be together with you forever. We praise you and thank you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.